Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I thank you for our people this morning. I thank you, Lord, for just the change in the weather. Lord, I thank you for our hearts. I thank you for the music that we enjoy this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll just bless this message to our hearts. I pray that you'll speak to us in a special way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One thing I was going to know, this is way off subject. I know I already kind of started, but I wanted to say this. It was interesting. But when talking about the clapping and the music earlier, when we used to live in Peru, it was very common that ladies, when they would come to sing, because the guys down there would sing like crazy, it was very loud. So they would sing, and the ladies, just so they would be heard enough, almost all the ladies would bring their own tambourine. Everybody know what a tambourine is? So the ladies would bring their tambourine, so they not only would sing, but they would also, man, they would get that, you know, some people would clap along with them, but they would have their tambourines going together. It was a loud, loud worship service. But it's funny because the ladies did that because the men would sing so loud. So they weren't really singing. I don't mean to speak bad about them. I'm not. But it's funny because I remember one of the first memories I have about living in Peru is that nobody can carry a tune at all. I don't know what kind of, they would have music and even sometimes the guitar players and piano players, they could not sing anything. And even when they could carry a tune, it was awful. It's nothing against them, but man, it took me a while to get used to that. But they'd be yelling out Amazing Grace or whatever song they were singing. But I thought I would mention that. It was kind of funny about them bringing tambourines. Okay, so we're here in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul, we're talking to the Corinthians. Now we're really shifting gears, right? Going to something more heavy. The Corinthians were real messed up. That's basically the bottom line. They were doing things that no one should ever do in church. No one should even think about doing in church, right? And I don't know how they got so far off base, but they were allowing different kinds of teachers to come in to teach. When the Corinthian church first started, they were just fine. But just several years later, after Christ had left and after the mission, the gospel was going out to the rest of the world, they started letting false teachers come in, right? False teachers of all kinds, not just false teachers about the gospel, but false teachers of all kinds of different things. They were trying to get the Corinthians to take in the old law again and somehow mix the old Levitical law in with the new covenant, and things were just not working out. And things were a huge mess, big mess. I mean, basically almost to the point where you should just denounce them as a church, to be honest with you, the things that they were doing. But Paul here, he kept the faith, if you will, the diligence to want to try to lead them back to the way that they should be going. Right? The first part of chapter 11 here deals with a head covering. I'm not sure what y'all's belief on head covering is in a personal sense. I know I have an aunt that she believes that the head covering, she covers her head when she prays at home, right? But she doesn't necessarily do it at church, right? And it's an interesting thing. Some people have their own little custom, and that's fine. Paul tells them here at the beginning of Corinthians 11, hey, judge amongst yourselves what you're going to do with it, but be in unity about it. And that's kind of how he says it. And then verse 16 so kind of summarizes everything about the head covering. It says, but if anyone seems contentious or argumentative about it, he says, we have no such custom, Paul says. So basically he's saying, we don't do this, but you all judge amongst yourselves and do what you want to do. Right? So that's one correction. And then now we're getting to verse 17 with the Lord's Supper. It says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So Paul was sitting here telling them, he said, you know, when you guys come together for the Lord's Supper, it's basically a disaster. Nothing is better for a service that's supposed to be better or more special than the normal service. This is even worse. He said, you're not coming together for the better. You're coming together for the worse. You're just messing this whole process up. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And he says, but first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. Now, the first thing that he mentions here, especially when it comes to the Lord's Supper, because Paul understands that the Lord's Supper is a time of unity. It's a time of one accord, a time to move forward together, to get together and make sure that there's no contentions anywhere, right? That there's no sin in your heart. You're supposed to be right, right, when you come before the Lord in this. And he says, I'm hearing, he says, that there are divisions among you. Now, have we ever hated anyone? Now, I ask this as a serious question. It's a pretty hard question if you understand what hate actually is, right? And when I'm talking about hate, I'm talking about you hate someone to the point to where you could literally, and this is strong language a little bit, but you could literally go out and kill them and feel like, and kind of think out ahead and feel like you wouldn't feel bad about doing it, right? And that's the kind of hate I'm talking about. Something that is so strong, so out there, so beyond your emotion that you care nothing about that person or about whatever situation it is. That's the kind of hate I'm talking about. Have you ever hated someone? Now ask yourself that question. And again, it's a very strong thing, right? It's strong. Have you ever hated someone? Really hated them? And now going beyond hate, right? Let's say you hate someone so much that it's past an emotion that if even if you're in their presence, right, or whatever it is that you hate, you feel a revulsion towards it. Something that's so strong that even physically you start to manifest physical things about it. Maybe it makes you want to throw up or puke. Maybe you just get so heated or sick or whatever. You start getting headaches, you know, because your blood pressure goes up so high that you're having also a physical reaction to this, right? So we're talking about hating something so much that it's past your emotion that you even have a physical response to whatever that situation is. Now, when we say that God hates things, in Proverbs chapter 6, we get a list of the things that God hates, right? A haughty look, someone that walks around looking down the nose of people, if you will, just a proud sense, if you will, right? A haughty look is one of them. And then down at the very end of that list, he says that seven of these are an abomination. So God not only hates these things, but he says it's an abomination. That goes past, that's like a physical revulsion, he has a physical response, if you will, to that. That's how the writer of Proverbs described the things that God hates in this list. But you go to the very last one, and one that we see is somebody that likes to cause division amongst the brethren, right? That's listed there. And all six of the first of that list, out of that seven, lead up to the seventh, right? So you get the first six that are listed, they all lead up to the seventh. And that's why God says, I hate these things with a passion. It's more than, it goes beyond even words. God hates it so much. He just doesn't like it. It is complete wrong. And when Paul says, he says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. Now, that is a huge red flag. Not the people outside the church necessarily, but people within the church. When we start feeling division, man, that is a huge red flag. Why? Because we're getting to the point of doing something that God hates beyond almost description, if you will. Beyond description. Because sometimes we say, my kids will do this. Ariel's been famous for this lately. She's like, me and my boys, we like to watch, I like this show called, anybody here like The Office? Anybody? Man, okay. I'm all alone. All right. I'm not a big person to watch TV or anything like that. But years ago, my dad told me about the show called The Office. This was after one of my surgeries. And all I could do was lay on the couch, literally, for about 11 days or something like that. I couldn't even move. And so he said, hey, why don't you watch The Office? And I don't know. Ever since then, I go through that thing about once a year, all 9 seasons. I enjoy it for whatever reason. But this is the first time I'm watching it with my boys because my wife's sense of humor is very different than mine. Very different. She likes things like Monty Python. I think Monty Python, I can't laugh at that. Even if I try, I can't. I don't get that humor. But then on the other hand, I like things like Napoleon Dynamite, you know, and Dumb and Dumber. I think that's the funniest stuff. And she just shakes her head and walks out of the room because I don't know. It's a very different sense of humor, right? So my boys, I was kind of testing the waters to see if they like that sense of humor. They do, right? So they like The Office. So we're there watching The Office. Right? But anyway, I'm glad they like that. Right? But there can be that little division there with my wife when it comes to that. Because it's hard for her, but she'll make little snide comments. Why does he do that? I'm thinking, you're destroying it. You're destroying it. Let me laugh about it instead of criticizing this thing. Right? But you know, she doesn't like that kind of stuff. And she almost has a physical reaction to it. She doesn't like to see people embarrassed on TV. Even though she knows it's fake, she gets embarrassed too. It's kind of funny to see how that comes out. But you know, that's kind of what I'm talking about when we have physical reactions to things. Like, how in the world does that even work? It goes beyond description, right? So now we get back in kind of the more serious matter of there being divisions in a church. You know, it gives God, it goes beyond description to the point of having a physical reaction. That's what an abomination is. There are just a few times in the scriptures where we see God describing something as an abomination, right? That's something that goes beyond hate. It gives a physical reaction to that. So that when Paul here, he's saying, I hear there's divisions among you. Again, that's a huge red flag. Like, man, that we can't have that. That has to be tackled. That has to be dealt with immediately. Because we don't want anything in this church. Okay, yes, we might show up late sometimes. Or we might mess up this cleaning schedule sometimes. Or one of us might come in here and I don't know, do something silly. Right? We might have a hard time getting the mowers working. I don't know. But the Lord looked at that. And what he's pleased that we work through it. Right? But the divisions thing is a big deal. That's something that you almost want to drop everything and say, hey, we got to fix this. Cancel everything, if you will, use that as an example. We got to get these things fixed because we don't want anything in the church that God has, that God treats in such a manner that he not only hates, but he calls an abomination. He says there are divisions among here. So Paul wants to fix this. Verse 19 says, for there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And what Paul's saying, he says, you know, there's also part of, there's factions within this church, because if the church this bad is divided, Paul is saying, that means that somebody has to be good there. That means there's somebody in this church that has to be against the wrong things that are going on. Right? And I'm going to be bold in saying something, and this is the day and age that we live in with social media. But one thing we have to understand, everyone that's on Facebook, is that when you put stuff out there on Facebook, there are people that are not on your friends list that can see what you write. Okay, there's people not on my friends list, right? I'm going to be bold in here and saying this, but the people on my friends list that are in this church that I've seen write stuff that I had to say something. I was like, goodness sakes, you know, we can't be doing that, right? And the particular instance was they were criticizing the choir, and it made me angry. I was like, come on, you know, criticize me all day. I've had people yell at my face. That was almost part of my career, if you will, for 11 years. People yelling at me, I don't care. You can lay everything that happened in church, lay the blame on me, and I'll deal with it. It doesn't hurt my feeling. But one thing I do get upset at is when we start singling people out. Man, God forbid you say something about my family. Oh, goodness. God forbid. Pray for y'all. Pray for me if that happens. But don't attack things that we love. Goodness, y'all are the same way. I know it. I feel like some of y'all men are the same way. I feel like I could probably yell at you, and you might get a little heated, but you're like, okay, whatever. But I tell you what, if I said something about y'all's family members, right, the things that you love, that'd be about the end of it. And I think that's about how it should be, right? We protect the things that we love. Man, thankfully I reined myself in, and I think I gave a somewhat, hopefully, civilized response. But man, that heated me up pretty good. Talking about our choir, and I was like, come on, you know. They're the ones that lead us into worship, and they give extra hours throughout the week, you know, to be able to make their music nice. And not only throughout the week at choir practice, but sometimes they get sent home with homework, right? Things to listen to, right? Don't, if you want to attack our church, man, I tell you, attack me. There's free reign, right? Free reign. I can take it. But please don't attack our people. And if you have a problem, come talk to us. That's the easiest way to do it. Don't talk to people about it that are outside the church. That's the way the wrong thing to do. And now it's one thing to be divisive amongst ourselves, to have an argument and not want to fix it. But it's another thing to go out there and start telling other people about something that you think is wrong in the church. We're going beyond division here, right? We're going beyond division. And that it can't be allowed, right? I'm just saying it out here, not naming names, okay? But if the shoe fits, you can wear it, right? Wear it, take responsibility for your actions. It's a grown-up thing to do. And then get it fixed. Ask forgiveness from the Lord. And that's how we do it. You fix things and you move on. Don't get hung up on, man, I messed up yesterday and now I'm completely worthless. No, you messed up yesterday. Fix it. Forget about it and continue moving forward. You know who the person is that likes to remind you about your shortcomings? It's the devil. The devil's the one whispering in your ear that you have shortcomings. Who's the one that tells us that he forgets about everything? Well, it's the Lord. Right? What does it say in 1 John chapter 1? Right? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This cleansing from all unrighteousness does not take several years or several days. Once you confess your sins to the Lord, it's done. Forget it. It's done. It's over with, as far as God's concerned. Right? It's the fallacy of humans that we like to hold on to these things. Right? It's the devil whispering in your ear that tells you, oh, you messed up last week. Guess what? You're good for nothing. No, if you've confessed that sin to the Lord, you pick yourself up and you keep moving forward. You rest and you trust in the promise that God gave you to say that I've cleansed you from all unrighteousness. If that other person wants to hold on to a grudge or they want to remember the sins that you've committed, you know what? That's the devil whispering in their ear. You should have the humility because we've all been forgiven of so much. I'm no better than Joe. I'm no better than Betty. I'm no better than Fred and vice versa. We're no better than one another. We've all had to come to the same place in the eyes of Christ to be cleansed. We are all going to sin. We're going to continue sinning from here on out until God comes back. That's the battle of the flesh that Paul talks about in the book of Romans. Yes, we all mess up. We got to get right. We can't stay in a place or in a certain sin without getting it right. We got to keep moving forward. We're better than that. That's what Christians are supposed to be. God comes to work in our lives, the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will finish it until the day of Christ. We're not done. God's not done working on us. Right, so if you see Junior mess up because he kicked someone's cat and now you're mad at him, right? If you see that happen and he asks forgiveness from it, don't hold the blame over his head and yell at him every time he comes around. Right? We're all a continued work of Christ. God's work is not finished in us until Jesus comes back. Right? So if you fall down and mess up, just take responsibility for that action, ask forgiveness from the Lord, and move on. It's going to happen again. Right? Just because we're not perfect, it shouldn't surprise anybody. We're not perfect, but, you know, surprise. Hopefully it doesn't surprise anyone. We're not perfect. We all have our ups and downs. right? But guess what? The people that should support you the most are the people in church. They should be the ones encouraging you. Paul talks about it so many times through his epistles that we need to encourage one another. We need to build each other up. He doesn't tell us to tear each other down. And he says, if you kind of come to the end of your rope trying to encourage somebody to the point where they're still not listening, then he says, well, yeah, you got to kind of break with them, you know, and get away from them. You don't want them to drag you down at the same time. But he does say, continue praying for that person because God is going to be the one. He's still going to be pursuing that person that's messed up, right? We have to have the same mentality that Jesus does. Man, if somebody messes up, who cares, right? Pray for them. It might create, you know, cause you some hurt. But at the same time, put it in God's hands. He can heal everything, right? Put it in his hands. Let him deal with it and pray that they were going to ask forgiveness for whatever it was that happened, okay? Don't hold on to these things. There's going to be mistakes. Things aren't going to go right. But that's going to also be a test for us to say, hey, how patient are you with what just went wrong, right? Did the person do it on purpose or did they do it on accident? That's a big question. If it's an accident, it should be much easier to forgive, I would think, right? So anyway, that's that. Divisions, don't let there be divisions among us. Don't let it happen. If you see somebody starting rumors, you see little things that you're not sure are true, you know, call somebody, get the truth out, right? So your mind's not wandering. We have to move forward with one accord. I think I put in the bulletin the one accord thing. Okay, the one accord. You know, before the Holy Spirit came down to the Christians in Acts chapter 2 in an extremely powerful way, the Bible gives a description that they were of one accord. Right? The Holy Spirit didn't come down first, and then they were of one accord, right? It's the other way around. They were of one accord, and then, therefore, the God came down, because he looked at it and said, I approve of their unity. You know, I'm gonna work through them. And that's how it should be with us. Again, we all make mistakes. Goodness sakes, right? We all make mistakes, right? We're going to continue to make mistakes. So don't get surprised when someone drops the ball. It's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. Angela could give you a list every week of the times I dropped the ball, okay? So I'm proud of the example of it. So anyway, let's move on past that. Their faction. Verse 20 says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. And he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I do not praise you, the Bible says. And what's going on here? So this is the way they did the Lord's Supper, the way the Corinthians would do it. All right. At some point during the Corinthian practices, what they start doing is you see that the way we do the Lord's Supper is a very, very old process and tradition. It goes way back, right? I've seen some churches even where they actually do have bread and they'll actually break it and they will give pieces as they break the whole loaf. And pass it out. I've seen that happen. I've seen some where they all drink from one cup, right? They're pretty brave. I'm not going to do it. If y'all vote for that in the future, give me a straw or something, okay? And I'll have my own. But you know, there are different ways to do communion, but it's always been something we do together. We always basically eat from the same bowl or the same cup or the same source, if you will, right? The way we do it is we take some grape juice and we pour it into little cups, but it came from the same thing. But it symbolizes unity. So the process that we do during the Lord's Supper has been the same for generations upon generations, thousands of years now. I mean, it's been there, that process has been there for a long time. But anyway, somehow the Corinthians got out of this. They said, you know what, that little bit of bread is not enough to fill me up, right? And as we know, you don't come to the Lord's Supper to get, it's not a feast, it's not supposed to be, right? It's a remembrance. But the Corinthians were twisting this around. They said, that little piece of bread you give me is not enough to fill me up. So they would bring an extra food in. They would bring in their extra drinks, and what they would do is they're sitting there stuffing themselves in the name of the Lord, in the name of the death of Christ, if you will, while others were sitting there maybe doing what they're supposed to be doing, right? And it's distracting. Goodness, they're spilling stuff everywhere. Some were even getting drunk in church, you know, because it's the Lord's Supper, you know, live it up, right? That's what they were doing. And then Paul in verse 22 is pretty heated. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? He says, and your actions are showing that you actually hate the Lord, is what Paul is telling them. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? And Paul says, of course not. He's doing the opposite. He wants to denounce that action. Verse 23 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. All right, so this thing is what Paul is getting ready to tell him. He says, I received this from the Lord. This is coming from God. I'm the messenger. This message is coming directly from the Lord. He said that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this first part, Paul was telling them that this was a very simple process. This was not some extravagant break out the candles and music and the big old vats for food and whatever they were doing. But he's telling this to be a simple process, right? A simple sober process, if you will. And he's telling them, he said, this is what Jesus said. Take, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, he's pointing out that remembrance to remind them that this process is not to stuff yourself full of food and lamb and goose or whatever they were eating, right? It was done in remembrance. As they were eating it, they were not only remembering with their mind what they were doing, but they were involving their physical body in this whole deal. That while they were eating, that they would be thinking about the Lord's body being broken for them. In the same manner, he took also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, this was a very common practice that once people ate, and in Peru they even do this, they don't really bring out the drinks for your food until you're done eating. And I used to hate that because sometimes they'd serve bread with your food. And you're like, I can't even swallow my bread until I got nothing to drink. But that's how they did it. Right? They would, a lot of times they'd bring out the drinks, like, so they would take your drink order. Here they'll take the drink order at a restaurant and then bring your sodas or tea out, whatever, before you get your food. Well, down there they would take your whole order, and then once you were done eating, that's when they brought out the food. Right? And even that, most times it was warm soda, and I don't like warm soda. But and you had to pay extra for ice where we were living. But it's the same thing here. We see that after they had partaken of the bread, he was kind of still following the same process of how they eat. But after the bread, they ate. It says, after this, they took the cup at the very end, right? He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now why does the scripture not extremely clear about wine or grape juice? Let's hit that question. Why is the Bible not clear about that? I've been in churches that do wine. I've been in churches that do grape juice. I was in one church where an old Russian preacher that was a missionary in Russia for many years, he said that he didn't believe in wine, but the church he was called to believed in wine. So they came to a compromise. Here's how they fixed this division. He went out and found this grape juice. Kind of funny way he fixed it. He went out and found those grape juice that said wine on the side, right? But then on the side, in the little lettering, it said non-alcoholic wine, right? So that's how he fixed that. So the church was okay with it. He was okay with it because it wasn't alcoholic, right? And it didn't have alcohol in it. So that's how they fixed that division. It's pretty interesting. But why isn't the Bible clear on that? There's a question for you. Why isn't the Bible clear on that about for the Lord's Supper, wine or grape juice? Why? Because it goes back to the exact same thing here. Could they use? Why isn't it clear on? I've seen some churches say, well, the bread should not have leaven in it. It shouldn't have yeast in it. It should be like little crackers. Others say it's not that big a deal. They use the big loaves of bread, right? So why is the Bible clear on that one, right? Why? It's because that is not the focus here. The focus is the remembrance. That's the key point. The focus is that what we're doing is we are remembering the Lord. I don't care if it's rye bread or saltine crackers or whatever we do, or the stuff we buy from the little Christian bookstore. It doesn't matter. The big deal that matters is that we're doing this in remembrance of the Lord. That's the key point. Right? Who cares about that other stuff? If you get hung up on saltines and all this other stuff, you're not here for the right reason. We got to understand. We do this in the name of the Lord. If somehow let's say we get together here and wherever we get our little wafer things closes down, we don't have them no more. What are we going to do? Just not take the Lord's Supper? All I can do is bring my little nature's own bread from Food Lion, right? But if we're doing it in the right way, it's going to bring honor to the Lord because we're doing it to remember Him. And it's not the menu, it's not the big deal here. It doesn't matter wine or grape juice. And it is a big deal in the sense that we have to do it unified. We don't want to be arguing about it. We do have to come to a consensus on which we want to do. But at the same time, once we get past that part, you know, and we do what we believe, we're unified in it, we do it together. And it becomes a thing of beauty because we're remembering the Lord and what He did for us. Verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, this is a time for reflection. This whole Lent period is a time that people would go through different processes to cleanse themselves. I've seen some people, they're forsaking meat, right? They're not eating meat during this whole Lent process. Some people are not eating meat just for on Wednesdays, so up until Easter. But it's a time of self-reflection. It's a time that you get together and ask the Lord, hey, how can I cleanse myself? What am I going to give up for this? Right? And the Lord blesses those kinds of things. And what Paul is saying here says, let a man examine himself. Because you know what? Sometimes when you give up the things of the world, the Lord will point out things to you that are wrong in your life. We look at Psalm chapter 119, and one of the verses in there, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? And basically what the answer is by getting closer to the Lord, by putting yourself in God's word and thinking about the things of the Lord. That's how you cleanse your way. And as tradition and custom goes with the Lent season, that's kind of the same thing. A time for cleansing, a time for preparing to recognize Easter. And that, I think that's an individual thing. Sometimes churches get together and they'll come to a consensus. But I mean, if we ever do that, that'd be fine if somebody wanted to do it. But in general, from what I understand, it's usually an individual endeavor. But examine yourself. If something gets pointed out to you, some sin gets pointed out to you before the Lord's Supper, then man, get it fixed. Get it fixed. Fix it. There's been times when I've asked the Lord, Lord, is there something wrong in my life? Is there something I'm overlooking that I'm not seeing? And He's pointed it out. Right? He's pointed it out. So, I mean, get these things fixed. Don't let the Lord point something out to you and then decide you're not going to fix it. Right? Now you're taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. And then it says in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You're putting yourself in harm's way is basically what it's saying. If you're coming into the Lord's Supper and you know that there's sin in your life, you're putting yourself in harm's way. I don't like putting myself in harm's way. So verse 30 says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, this is a pretty hard thing to grasp. It's a pretty hard thing to grasp, but the Bible says it. Many people that were coming to the Lord's Supper unworthily, it says what was going on afterwards. They were taking the Lord's Supper with sin in their life. It says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Right? Sleep is basically being dead. Okay, so that's a hard one. That's a very hard one. And I think Paul, he's putting that out there to say, this is how serious the Lord's Supper is. This is how serious, when the Lord looks at the Lord's Supper, when you get together to remember what His Son did for us and you make a mockery of it by bringing sin into the situation, sin that you know is there and you're not fixing it, or there's just other things going on that's not right, right? If you're supposed to be remembering Christ and what He did for us and you're bringing this other baggage in when you're not supposed to, the Lord looks at it a very serious way. Don't do it. That's what God's saying. He says, you're bringing judgment upon yourself. You're putting yourself in harm's way. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I remember when I was a kid, I used to hate when my mom would whoop me. I got old enough to the point where I didn't care when my dad whooped me as much. I don't know if it was a male thing. So the confrontation kind of brought up the adrenaline or something. So when he whooped me, it wasn't as bad. But man, when my mom whooped me, I was scared of my mom whooping me all the way up until just about the time I graduated high school. I did not like my mom whooping me. It was scary. Because the worst thing was, is I remember my mom had never hit me in the face. Now, hear the whole story out first. She never hit me in the face until I was in high school, and I understand why she did it. You know, the boys, young men, they get to the point, and some maybe girls too, they'll get to a point in their life where they like to argue with their parents. I mean, I was going, I had some buddies in the car with me, so I had like peer pressure. I got to win this, right? I got to win this argument. I got my peers are in the car. They're important to me. I want them to be proud of me, my manhood, right? So I was like, I'm going to argue my mom down. And she was driving, and I was in the middle seat right behind her. Right? So I wasn't directly behind her. I wasn't too far over to the side. I kept going on and off. I was popping off something. Man, before I know it, I was seeing stars. And I don't even know what happened. I'm sitting in the back seat, and I remember thinking to myself, like, what happened? Right? And I remember hearing, as I came to a little bit, I could hear my mom yelling at me. Right? But I tell you what, that was it. Anytime I felt like arguing with my mom, I was definitely more than arm's length distance from her. And she's only like 5 foot nothing. Man, she popped me in the mouth, and I remember tasting blood, and for good reason, though. I tell you what, she taught me a lesson. Leave her alone. Tell you, oh, boy. But if you've met my mom, some of y'all have, she's real small and real meek, but she's Filipino. Filipinos have this very strict, oh, man, it's crazy. You have to hear stories from her about the stuff she went through as a kid. Oh, man. Anyway. But, yeah, she popped me in the mouth, and things weren't good. But you know what? It would have been better if I would just shut myself up, right? I wouldn't have been popped in the mouth, you know, by my mom, little 5 foot nothing. But you know what? That's the point. If we fix ourselves, many times the Lord was not going to have to come along and fix it. David, one of the common themes in the book of Psalms that he wrote was that he was trying to fix himself. Put me back on your path, Lord. He was constantly asking, Lord, help me fix things. So he had this heart of humility of wanting to be right. There are those of us out there that like to hold on to our little sins. We like to hold on to our little sins. The Lord doesn't care about this. And you knowingly hold on to it. And you're just holding on to it. And you know that it's wrong. But God has been gracious and merciful to you and let you go with it for a time. And he hasn't corrected you. But he's given you that time to correct yourself. Take advantage of it. Because what your sin will find you out. That's what the Bible says. And that's a hard one. That's a hard... You don't even like thinking about that one sometime, right? Because your sin is going to find you out. It's not. That's what the Bible says. So it's better if we fix ourselves, verse 31 again, for if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That should be an encouragement to us. Because the Lord could say, hey, I'm going to leave you in that sin, and guess what? You're going to remain condemned. Salvation is gone because the blood of Christ is not covering that sin because you don't want to give it up. You don't want to repent of it. So guess what? You're done. That's what the Lord could say. But the Lord comes along when we're not judging ourselves. He says, I'm going to come along and chastise you and help you out with this so that at the end, you will not be condemned with the rest of the world. That's kind of the point of it. Now, do I believe we can lose our salvation? No, because the Lord's faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful and just to help us out. He's not going to leave us, one of his kids out there, dangling in the wind because we're being rebellious. He's going to fix it. He's going to fix it. You can rest on that. He's not going to let you. He's not going to leave you out there. First, John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him is going to have eternal life. It's not contingent upon what we do. The eternal life is there right from the get-go of salvation, the Bible says. Otherwise, it wouldn't say eternal life right from the beginning. Right? We have eternal life. So God's not, there's processes when God comes and judges us. And we should be thankful for that. The Bible says in Hebrews that God, the people that he loves or his children that he loves, he's going to chastise. We have to remember that. If you're getting chastised by the Lord, praise the Lord for it. He's keeping you from things. Therefore, my brethren, verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment and rest. I will set in order when I come. Paul says, you know what? When I come to visit, I'm going to help you straighten these things out. But this is kind of a precursor. Don't worry, I'm not just giving you a letter and expect you to understand everything. I'm going to be there soon enough, and I'm going to help you out. Another thing there in verse 33 is, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait for one another. What does that mean? I've been in communion services where somebody realized that there was something wrong in their life, right? And they got up from one side of the church, and they walked over to the other side. And we was just on the cusp of about the partake of the bread. And what'd they do? They waited for that person. They waited. Everybody waited because they knew that person was going to get something right and went back and sat down. Then they continued on. Again, it's not a time to sit there tapping our foot. The deacons are taking too long to pass out the bread and what in the world's going on. They should be more organized. That's not a time for that. That's not what it means. It's a time to sit there and wait. If the deacons are having a hard time getting bread together, then praise the Lord. The Lord's doing something because maybe somebody's out there. He's giving them a little bit more grace period, if you will, before they decide to bring judgment upon themselves. Look at things like that. Right, look at things like that. When things happen out of process, the Lord might be doing something. Try to find it. There's wisdom everywhere, according to Proverbs chapter 1. Anyway, I know that's a precursor to the Lord's Supper next week, and I think next week, well, I'm praying about it still, but I really feel a sense today that the Lord was going to have us just do a shorter service next week after communion. So be praying about that with me. I don't usually make those final decisions until the day of. So be praying about that. If there's sin in your life, get it right. No one should hold it over you if you've asked forgiveness from the Lord and whoever you might have offended. Okay, get those kinds of things right. Get out of the mentality that you somehow carry sin along with you even after you've asked forgiveness. Don't get out of that mentality. Don't carry it with you. Paul likens it to carrying the old dead man, the old dead spirit around, because we're hanging on to these things. That's the devil trying to burden you down. Don't hang on to it. Release it. Give it to the Lord. We're supposed to cast our cares on him anyway. Right? So, I thank you all for being here today. Thank you all for hearing a message about the Lord's Supper that we're not having Lord's Supper today, but that's okay. That's okay. Again, this grace period might be for even myself. The Lord might point something out to me this week that, man, I just hadn't been seeing. So be praying one for another. This is it's a great time. It's a good time to celebrate the death of Christ and who we are. You know, here we are united together. Pray that we stay united. Pray that if there are arguments that come up, pray that however they start, that we fix it right away. That our main endeavor will be to fix things. I'll tell you, the more problems that you go through, I was telling somebody one time in a marriage counseling session, and said, you know, the more problems that you overcome as a married couple, the stronger your marriage is going to be. Yeah, it might not be fun at the time, but man, you get over that, and you're going to look back. And those are the things that make you stronger. It's not the good times. I can have a good time with anybody. That's not what makes a bond strong. What makes a bond strong between Christians, right, is getting over problems, learning how to work together, right? And the same thing in marriage, learning how to get over things. You know, not get over, I should say fix things, right? Learn how to fix things, move on, and peace and humility and support, right? Okay. Whew. I was kind of into that because I don't like division. I don't like it. It's not fun. Maybe it's just the leader's perspective. It's not fun to lead people that are divided. I'll tell you that, goodness sake. All right, I've I heard somebody say one time in the Army, basic training is like trying to herd kittens. When the soldiers are new and they don't know what they're doing, they're running all over the place, they're getting off that bus the first day, and everybody's yelling, they're all running different directions. funny stuff. Okay. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, and we will have a...